Well, it's good to be with you this morning. What a week it has been. Hey, I'm looking forward to what God is going to say today. I think we got an amazing word talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Before I do, just a couple things to put out there for you. Number one, I referenced a few weeks ago that there is a prayer email. It's called Pastor David's Prayer Email. It's a prayer email I'm sending out once a month. It's going to go out the first day of the month, and it's just some ways that you can pray for myself and my family and our church family. And I'm going to say this throughout the year, just to put it out there, that email is going to be going out this Saturday. So I'd be honored if you are interested in praying for me in some specific ways. I need your prayer. So for instance, one of the things that I could use prayer for this week and next week, I'm not preaching the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be preparing for our mission trip to South Africa. There's a camp that's going to be going on when we're over in South Africa, and there's a little team of ours that are going over there to help host that camp. And so I'm going to be prepping that trip is the end of March. I'm going to be prepping some of those messages over the next couple of weeks. So please be praying for me. One of the things they told me was, you are going to be teaching an hour a day for 4 days. And I was like, I usually teach for 30 minutes. I was like, are you saying, no, they'll listen. Like, they will listen. These students are going to be locked in and engaged. I was like, okay, so I'm basically prepping two sermons for those 4 days, two sermons a day. But please be praying for me with that, and just wanted to throw that out there. And there's another thing. There was a form that went out, our vacation Bible school form. It was a little survey. If you got that email, we need you to fill that survey out. It's helping gauge kind of what we're looking at this summer. So if you got the email, please go find it. Don't look over. Even if you're like, I don't care about serving in VBS at all, still fill the survey out. It would help us out a lot. But let's get this going. We're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. So welcome to church. Who's happy to be here this morning? I'm glad. I'm happy to be here too. I'm so looking forward to the word that God has for us. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We read this. After Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. God, we just want to bless you this morning. We need you. So we came here to bless you, to worship you. We were asking, Lord, that you would please bless us through speaking through your word. Lord, we pray that everything we hear over the next few minutes would be a word from you, that our hearts would be set on wanting to hear from you, love you more. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful, as we sang in that song, that Jesus is coming back. And that is a place in our heart that we get to live in and anticipate the second advent of Jesus, knowing that everything right now is not forever. And we can look forward to the return of your son and a life with you forever in heaven. These are real things that we get to look forward to as believers. So thank you. Please speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, like many of you, I was, waiting for the snow this week. This really worked out great for me. And this is a true story. We had promised our daughter last year that this winter we were going to take her on a trip to see snow. True story. I mean, this was it was in the planning. We were eyeing the next couple of weeks when we could get away. we were going to have to drive somewhere, either drive or fly, and I'm begging God, please, Lord, I don't want to pay $1,000 for plane tickets. Could you send something a little closer? And lo and behold, I mean, look at what happened. And this is amazing for us, and I even made sure Piper knew. I was like, hey, if this ends up happening, we'll plan a different trip, but, like, there's no reason. And just like y'all, you know, woke up Tuesday morning, it's like, this isn't going to happen. Like, are you kidding me? Then there's all these reports of snow happening. For Walton, it's just rain and sleet happening, you know, freezing rain, and I'm like, oh no, it's going to be a huge letdown. And then, of course, the bottom dropped out, and next thing you know, 2 hours later, it is a winter wonderland. I mean, I've already heard someone else refer to that today. That's legitimately what it was. Mind-blowing. I mean, the whole street changed. Walking outside, I'm sure y'all may not have been like me. I probably went outside my front porch like 40 times, just staring. I had to brush my teeth before I went to bed. Still went out just to stare. Like, what is happening in this in the world, you know? Winter Wonderland transformed the whole city. It was for us Floridians, a lot of us have seen snow, but when you see it here, it's like, what in the world's happening? And it was such a reminder, like, it kind of quieted. Snow, to me, is quiet anyway. It's just quiet, you know? And all the chaos in the world is happening right now. I feel like my soul needed that. I don't know if y'all were there. I needed the slowdown. I needed just the refreshment of the snow. Now, the following day, Wednesday afternoon, I'm like, all right, I'm done. Like, let's move on. We live in Florida. Let's get back to normal life. But what a transformation it brought to our city. And I couldn't help but be reminded of the transformation that Jesus can bring in our lives when you surrender your life to him. He brings peace to the chaos. He transforms everything. The difference between the snow transformation in Florida and the Jesus transformation in your life is that transformation doesn't go away. So obviously the snow's gone now, other than my little snowman. He's down to his final life today. His nose is on the ground, but he's there, and it's sad. We changed the smiley face to a sad face just to remember Olaf there. We built an Olaf. But the change that Jesus can do in your life is an everlasting change. It lasts forever. Praise God for that? Yeah, I thank God for that. And so I came here to talk very specifically about the transformation that Jesus can do in your life. And that's our big idea for today. Jesus can transform your life. He'll transform your life. He'll flip it upside down. He'll change everything about who you are. And he truly will bring peace to whatever you're dealing with right now. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. It's a miracle. I want to ask four questions from the text. We're going to ask four questions from the text. And it's really, the questions are the application for the message. If you're struggling with experiencing this transforming power of Jesus, maybe you're a believer and you're like, still, like the transforming power stuff, it ain't happening in my life. I'm not there. Maybe you've been in church for a while and you're still like, I'm just not there. Here's some questions you can ask yourself. Question number one is, why are you following Jesus? Why are you if you're a believer, why are you following Jesus? If you came in, you're interested in following Jesus. Why are you interested in following Jesus? What's your motives there? We get that from the first two verses. Look at the reasoning the crowd is following Jesus in our text. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Now, after this, we can't really narrow down the exact time frame, but presumably what John is wanting the reader to believe is this is after the discourse between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And if you remember last week, how did it end? These Jewish leaders were told, Moses, this guy that you look up to, that you follow, he's actually standing as your accuser. You're putting him up on this pedestal. And Moses is like, I don't know what you're doing. You're missing it. You're missing Jesus. I'm standing accusing you. You're missing what Jesus wants to do in your life. So this was right after Moses. That is strategic on what John, the writer of the Gospels, doing, John the Evangelist, is because he's wanting us to read chapter 6 with Moses in the background. And we know that by some similarities here. We see Jesus has a crowd following him. For some of the readers, especially Jewish readers, they would think, okay, you know, Moses had a big crowd following him. We see Jesus having a crowd following him because of the signs he was performing. People were following Moses because of the signs he was performing. And then what else do we see in the text? This is in the setting of the Passover is near. The Passover was a Jewish festival to remember the Israelites being rescued from Egyptian bondage. So John is wanting us to read this with Jesus kind of being viewed as the greater Moses. And for the readers, for us, he's wondering, Jesus is the greater Moses. He is bigger and greater, better, everything better than Moses. So we need to have Moses in our mindset as we read through this. Remember, the question is, why are we following Jesus? So what we see happen is Jesus is crosses the Sea of Galilee, and John includes, or Tiberias. I don't consider myself a history buff at all, but this is the interesting thing behind this. By the time John was penning this, his readers would have known that it's no longer called the Sea of Galilee. It's actually called the Lake Tiberias at this point. In AD 20, this little town was named after the Emperor Tiberius Caesar, the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. And so at some point, the sea began to be known as Tiberias, or the Lake Tiberias. Now it's called Sea of Galilee, or you'll see kind of, that's just a little history thing that John's kind of dropping in there. But what do we see? This huge crowd is following Jesus. For what reason? He's done a bunch of signs. He's done a bunch of miracles. And that's why they are following Jesus. And it seems to signal, John's only written a few miracles at this point in John, in the Gospel of John. What we're seeing is Jesus did a lot more miracles than what John records. We even know this within the Gospels. He did a lot more than this. But what we specifically see is the crowd is following Jesus because Jesus can do something for them. So they're like, if we follow Jesus, maybe we can get in on some of that. You know, we like wine. You know, where's the wine? Make us some more. We like food. Maybe you can make us more food. We're sick. We could use some healing. So they're looking like, you know, Jesus can do, he can provide some stuff for me. And it's the wrong motives. Here's the question you have to answer. What even brought you to church today? Like, why did you come here today? Did you come to receive? Did you come here like, yeah, you know, usually the music's good, and they even have that guy on the stage who can play electric and bass, and he thinks he's so cool because he can do both, you know? And I want to see some of that action, you know? And you like the buzz in the room. What brought you here? Why are you following Jesus? Why are you committed to him? Is it because Jesus can provide something for you? Are you more interested in what the church can do for you? How the church can serve you? How Jesus can serve? Or is it the other way around, what you can do for Jesus, or you can worship Jesus, or you're coming here because you just simply want to love the people, love the church, and serve the church, serve Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, you will. Someone, come on. If you love me, you will. Feed my sheep, that's one of them. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pastor Chris is like, oh yeah, I knew that. I knew. I was wanting them to say it. That's where you were, Chris, right? Yeah, I knew. I got a Bible degree. I knew. Yeah, he's looking at y'all right now like, I can't believe our church didn't know. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what Jesus was saying even in that, he was not emphasizing the commandment keeping part. It was actually more like this. Hey, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. He's pointing to the natural thing. So is your motive for following Jesus out of a love for him? Like, you're here, I am following Jesus because I love him, and therefore I am here out of a love. We're taught in Scripture to not forsake the assembling, to be a part of local church. So I'm here out of love, or am I here to receive? And I think a lot of us, we come wanting to receive. We want something. We want the signs. So you got to check your motives. If you're missing out on some of this transforming power that we read about, check your motives. Why are you here? And maybe you're constantly looking to Christ like, what are you going to do for me? You know, I'm struggling. What are you going to do for me? The text goes on. We see in the next few verses that Jesus went up the mountain. He sat down with his disciples. And again, specifically the Passover was near. This Jewish festival was near. Remember, Moses or John's wanting us to think about Moses a good bit. And here, again, we see these similarities. We know that Moses at one point went up a mountain with Joshua to received the law in Exodus, and now we see Jesus is going up this kind of hillside, we're not sure, this mountain, and to teach the disciples. Again, the Passover gets referenced. Very interesting, when John references the Passover, he does this three times in the Gospel of John. The first was around the temple discourse, how it's going to be destroyed, and Jesus was pointing to his death. The third time the Passover is mentioned was when the death of Jesus was happening. This is the second time, and this is going to be right around the bread of life discourse. So John, remember, as the reader, this is for you. He's wanting you to think theologically, Jesus is something greater. Hello. So that's where we are. So why are you following Jesus? Secondly, are you guilty? Let's put it up there. Are you guilty of human problem solving instead of trusting Jesus? Are you guilty of human problem solving instead of trusting Jesus? Let's see where we're getting that. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Are you guilty of trying to human problem solve instead of trusting Jesus? So what's happened here, and this is where, interesting little fact about the feeding of the 5,000, in case you're wondering, all 4 Gospels reference this miracle. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection of Jesus that all 4 Gospels reference, which actually helps us piece some things together. So in Mark chapter 6, we actually saw that Jesus had been teaching this crowd for quite a length of time. So he's done teaching, and he realizes these people are hungry. So that's where this thing is coming from. It's not like he's just randomly like, let's do a miracle. No, there's a need that needs to be met. All these people have gathered, thousands of people have gathered here. He's done teaching. Everyone's hungry. And y'all know what it's like when everyone gets hungry. You know, my daughter would be like, "Oh, Dad, they must have been hangry." Yeah, so this crowd's hangry, okay? And so Jesus is like, what are we going to do? And he looks to Philip. Philip, likely he looked to him because Philip was around the area. So he goes to Philip and is like, "What are we going to do, Philip? You know, how are we going to feed all these people?" And he says this. He did this to test Philip. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he realizes like, that's so why, you know, Jesus, come on, man. He's looking at Philip like, "What are we going to do?" And Jesus is like, "I know what I'm going to do." But he was testing Philip and really testing the disciples, because the posture, where he wanted their heart was realizing how powerless they were in that situation. Philip, though, isn't catching on. And Philip, you know, you can kind of see him not, they didn't have calculators at the time, but kind of pulling up the calculator like, well, I mean, this is a lot, it's going to be a lot of money to feed all these people. And he says, 200 denarii worth, Jesus, is not going to feed all these thousands of people. That would have been about 8 months worth of wages for, you know, a typical family of 4. So 200 denarii would have basically taken care of a family for about 8 months. And he's like, Jesus, not even that much money is gonna, you know, help these people out. This isn't gonna work. So he's like, his human calculator, problem solving, it ain't gonna work. Then you have, you know, Simon Peter's brother Andrew step in, and Andrew's like, "Hey, I found this boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and the barley loaves, that's like a poor man's bread." And he's like, "Jesus, you know, there's this guy." But then even Philip, he's like a human problem solving type of person. He's like, "This isn't gonna work." And so these disciples are kind of like, "Oh, what is going on here? This isn't going to work." And the point is, though, he wanted them in this position of, like, they can't do anything. And they went into this problem-solving mode, thinking they were going to try to figure it out. And if you think about it, not to stray far from the text, we want to be careful with texts like this. We're going to stay interpreting this accurately, but just to pull some application, we do face, like, real-world life problems all the time, and it's difficult. It's hard. And life is hard. We get sick, right? And if you think about it, there's some things that we are powerless to solve. Think about the human ingenuity, all the human ingenuity in the world, and we have terrible things like cancer and dementia that we still deal with. No one has come up with a cure for these things, like a real cure. Take this pill, you will never get dementia. Take this pill, you are never going to get. We still haven't figured this out. Some of the greatest leaders in the world have come through this world, and yet we still deal with world problems. Like, there ain't no world peace. It's just war and rumors of wars. Doesn't matter how great human beings can be coming through here, we are still powerless to solve some of these problems. Take it down to your life. Think of all the issues you deal with. Some of you, you're dealing with parenting problems right now. You're dealing with marriage problems right now. You have a relationship problem right now. You don't like your boss, and you can't stand going into work. You know, you're dealing with real life stuff, and you are powerless to fix it, yet we are often guilty of wanting to step in like these disciples did and try to fix it on our own, and it never works. I think about me. I'm a fix it. Like, I like to try to fix things on my own at all times, and there can be someone who's so good and an expert right nearby, and I'm like, I will figure this out. I can do this. And when I say this to my wife, it's a scary thing for me to say, because she knows, like, David is about to go down this money pit of problems, and all that's going to happen is he's going to say, I didn't fix it. I didn't figure it out. You can just ask her. It's a problem. And then I'm like trying to do a bunch of returns. You know, this isn't working. And there's people right there that you can call. Look at what's happening. Jesus is standing before the disciples, and he goes to them. He's looking at Philip. What are we going to do? Jesus, the one who they've already seen work miracles. Philip, what are we going to do? The one who can actually solve the problem is standing in front of Philip, and Philip pulls his calculator out and tries to figure it out on his own. And that's what we are all guilty of doing, trying to solve the problems on our own. And kind of like last week, missing Jesus, even the disciples were missing that Jesus is the one who can work the miracle. So the suggestion I would have for you, are you guilty of human problem solving? If you're struggling with something in your marriage, go seek help, seek counseling, read some good books, but take your marriage to Jesus. Like, take it to Jesus. He can help bring some healing to your marriage. Your kids, you're struggling with, you know, my kid, he's just, I can't figure it out. He just calls me also. Take your kid to Jesus. Seek, what does that mean? Look at what it looks like to have a gospel-centered home. Like, if you're struggling with your kids, maybe our home isn't very gospel-centered. Do I need to reshape how we're doing these at my house for it to be gospel-centered? Maybe Jesus can work a mirror in my kid. And he can, and he will. But we're often like the disciples, guilty of human problem solving, and it doesn't work. And so, again, Jesus knew the disciples would do this. The whole point is, to the disciples, you're powerless. The whole point for us is we are powerless when there's a big problems that we are facing. Here's another thing you can ask yourself. Again, we're looking at how do we tap into this power of Jesus that is for you, and it's for me. Next question is, are you putting it all, are you putting all that you have in Jesus' hands? Are you putting all that you have in Jesus' hands? Look at what Jesus does. So he's taking charge. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus steps into this moment and takes charge. Again, all four Gospels mention this. Interesting, if you look in Matthew 14:21, Matthew gives us a little bit more specifics on how many people were there. He includes that it wasn't just the men that were there. There were women and children as well. So the number that we really have, the picture, is around 10 to 20,000 people that are in this setting. So five pieces of bread, two fish, no money, could be upwards of 20,000 people in this. That's a, in case you know, that's a huge, it's like a basketball arena. That's a massive amount of people. And Jesus takes charge of the situation. And again, we read in Matthew that he kind of groups them up, some 50s and hundreds, and then he performs the miracle. And he blesses God. Very interesting. He blesses God, not the food. We're into this, like, bless the food. Jesus blesses God and works the miracle. And what we read is there was an abundance of bread that was provided. Everyone ate till they were full. I mean, they could have bread galore. They could just eat and eat and eat the bread. And everyone was full. It was a lavish supply. We're going to later learn, J.R. Hill in the house, he's going to be doing the bread of life discourse for us. We're going to learn later that Jesus is the bread of life. But the whole part of the lavishness of the supply from Jesus is it's a foretaste of what life with Jesus is all about and what it's like. That when we give it all to him, his supply is a never-ending supply of what you need. You'll never reach a dead end with Jesus. It's an eternal supply. He'll always take care of you. There's never going to be a moment in life with Jesus where it's like, we're done. There's nothing we can. Jesus is always going to supply as much as you need. And we see that with, again, with the wine, it was an abundance of wine. It was an overflowing amount of wine. With the bread, it's an overflowing amount of bread. You remember the manna from heaven in the Old Testament, an overflow, as much as they needed, God would continually provide for them in the bread, the spiritual bread that Jesus provides for us, life with him. It's an eternal amount. It never runs out. Praise God for that. Praise God for that, that it never runs out. But did you catch the boy in the story? The one with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He's the one that was, I guess, packed lunch for the day. That's all he had. And he gave it up to Jesus. Jesus kind of took it and kind of the situation we get. And, you know, truthfully, if Jesus is standing before you, he's like, give me your bread. Probably be like, all right, you know, what are you going to say? No, you know? But the boy's like, you know, we kind of get a picture. Jesus is like, all right, here we go. And the boy's like, okay, you got it. And Jesus kind of taking the power out of the boy's hands, the power out of the disciples' hands. He's taking charge and he provides. And what did even the boy end up with? The boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, it turned into an abundant supply. So the question for you is, are you giving all that you have, everything that you have, are you putting it all in Jesus' hands, everything that you have? And it's like, well, what exactly does that mean? Are you loving Jesus to the point of being obedient in every area of your life? So we're not just talking about money. We're talking about your life. Are you putting it all in his hands, trusting that he will abundantly supply all you need in this life? Are you loving him to the point of obedience in every area of your life? Or are you kind of holding back from time to time? Again, don't look this thing. Pastor's saying, you know, put all your money in the basket there and boom, blessing upon blessing. He can bless you in miraculous ways. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about every area of your life, loving him to the point of obedience in every area of your life, trusting him. My life, Jesus, in your hands, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you're going to supply for me. I'm trusting you're going to be there for me. If you don't, that's when you're missing out on the power of Jesus, this transforming power that we are talking about. That's where you're missing out. And this is where a lot of us go wrong in the church. We're picking and choosing what we're placing in his hands. We read the script. We know what obedience looks like, but we pick and choose. So yes, some of us do. It's like, I will serve the church, but all my money is my money. So no, he doesn't get into that. You're picking and choosing, and it doesn't work that way. Are you putting all that you have in his hands? You do that. Watch him work in powerful, powerful ways. Last, fourth question to ask, do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you see Jesus for who he is? 12 to 14, when they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves. That were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. So again, lavish supply, baskets upon baskets of leftovers. Jesus lavishly supplies all our needs. Don't miss over that. It was a Jewish custom at the time for dinner that you wouldn't just throw away the leftovers. You would save. Some of you are, I won't call you out, you're big on, you will save every bit of food. And you will save it, and till the end of your days, you will save all the food. You would be a great Jew, apparently, because this was their custom. They would save everything. But the reason that John is mentioning this is there is another part to interpret that, and that is Jesus, when you apply this to your life, nothing is wasted. So you trust him with your life. He's not going to waste your life. He's not going to lose you. He's got you. And you can trust him. And then everything you go through, nothing's going to be wasted. There's not anything that's going to happen in your life that he's going to let just go to the side. And again, he will never, ever lose you. So John's dropping that bit in there. When we look to the life application, that's the application. He doesn't waste. But then look at the response. Sounds like a really good response. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." That sounds great. Here's what they were getting right. They are thinking of Deuteronomy 18:15, this Moses-like prophet that was going to come that we read about in the Old Testament. And so here's what's happening. The crowd is adding it all up. They're saying, okay, here's what we know about Moses. Led the people out of Egyptian bondage. He supplied for them this manna from heaven through God, but he provided. Moses was the guy. Jesus clearly is this greater Moses. So they were accurately connecting the dots, but if you've been in church for any length of time, you don't want to miss over verse 15, because what does it say? When they realized that they were about to come and take him by force, Jesus got out of there when they realized that they were wanting to make Jesus king. So if you know anything about the life of Jesus, what began to happen was this idea that, yes, Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He's the one that's going to set us free from the Roman bondage that we're inevitably under. He's the one that's going to break our chains. He's literally going to set us free like he did the people of Israel. And they were missing that Jesus being the Messiah, there was a spiritual freedom they were going to need to be, that they were in desperate need of. Spiritual chains that they needed broken. They were missing it. So they, again, they're viewing Jesus very much with this, he can do so much for me. So I want that. So that's what we came here. Jesus has the power to transform your life. But when I even say the name of Jesus, what are you thinking? Are you thinking this is the guy who can do a bunch of stuff for me? Or are you seeing like, no, I am so broken. I desperately need him. I need that transforming power. It's not even about me. I just know I need help. It's that spiritual part that the crowd was missing. They saw him as this king. He's going to set us free. They were missing the part that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the great I am. He's more than an earthly king. He's a heavenly king. How do you see Jesus? What do you think of when you hear the name of Jesus? Are you one of the type that's like, I'm going to try to bargain with him? Like, all right, God, I'm going to do this, this, and this, but I'm going to need this, this, and this. Or is it just, again, what Jesus was calling us to in John 14? You guys crushed it. You knew the verse right away. Hey, if you love me, you're gonna obey me. And that's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. Where are you when it comes to Jesus? He can transform your life. And this power of Jesus to transform you. This is for you. He wants to transform you, wants it to last forever. Again, not like the snow melted away, it's gone now. The transformation that he can do in your life, it's lasting, it will last forever. But do you really love him? Or is it just more like, what's in it for me? And that's the only question you can answer. We know that Jesus came, died on the cross, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for you and for me, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and grave. And man, that's when he realized, that's when the life transformation started happening. And it's happening right now. I can assure you all across the world, church is gathering all across the world. It's not just this church. Like the church, global church, gathering everywhere. I can assure you people have been giving the lives of Christ today, changing lives. You can be a part of that too. And he will change you. God, we're grateful for this word. What a word. What a word. I pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here asking ourselves some of these questions. Maybe we've been underestimating the power of Jesus, which is so easy to do when we kind of look at Jesus as, what are you going to do for me? It's not the other way around where we just want to love and serve him, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us right now. I do believe there were some wrong motives that came into the room today. I do believe maybe some people didn't even make it in the church house because their heart is in the wrong place. Lord, would you speak to us? We need you. thank you for this life-transforming power. We praise you for that, Lord. That's amazing. We're wanting to tap into that, and we recognize that comes through a genuine love for you that leads to wholehearted obedience. Life change will happen. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship that we're going to sing. I'm going to be standing down here right up front. And some of our prayer team as well, they're going to be here ready to receive you and pray with you. If you want to talk to someone about Jesus, come and talk to one of us. But we're going to be right here. We'd love to pray for you. If you just want to come down and pray, come and pray. Maybe you want to lay something at the front here. Do it. Take that step of faith. Jesus has the power to transform your life. I promise you that. Let's continue on in our worship.